In your Bibles, please, I want to take you to heaven this morning. Isn't that good news? Revelation chapter 4 and 5. The title of the message this morning is The Little Lamb, Alive Forevermore. Revelation 4 and 5 provides a futuristic glimpse of the certain future. Both chapters, as I was reading them, preparing you there, they're both ripe with resurrection reality. Somebody might ask, well, how is it that it can be explained that John just didn't have a dream or a nightmare? What's the rationale for supposing that he is able, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to write and record such things as we see here? Well, the truth is, the transcendent God, himself certainly not subject to time and space, but the creator of it, is able to, as he wishes, to transport his creatures as he deems wise and necessary into the past or to the future. He did so with the Apostle Paul and others, and here he does the same with John at chapter 4, verse 1 through the entirety of chapter 5. And it describes a scene in heaven. You may remember from past comments about the book of Revelation, it is most generally beneficial to the reader to understand that, yes, there is an element of prophecy here, but there are prophetic, unlike the prophecies in the Old Testament, in as much as what is written here is recorded by a person who is giving an eyewitness account of what he saw, even as though he were there in real time. A little bit different. For example, you look at the first verse in chapter 4. After having recorded the messages to the churches through the first three chapters, chapters 4 and 5 outline the events in heaven immediately following the rapture of the church. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven. And this trumpet-like voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things, and I like the next word, the things which must be, and here's another sweet word, hereafter. Hereafter. When you think about that, hereafter affirms in and of itself, in its context, resurrection truth. And please note that John has been shown back in chapter 1, for example. If you look back there, a couple of references. In chapter 1, verse 1 of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which, and again, here's this word, must shortly come to pass. And so to the seven churches, there in chapters 2 and 3, uniquely literal, historical, typical of churches in every era of time as to character, and prophetical as to the state of the church preceding the rapture. And John said in chapter 1, verse number 10, he says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Over in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. I just make note, and this side observation, when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and then he says again in chapter 4, I was in the Spirit, and he speaks that with some sense of immediacy, it may just be that all of this that you will read in the book of Revelation, it may just be that all of it was revealed to the apostle on the Lord's day. All of it. So we can say Sunday's here. Sunday is here. This morning, I don't know what your thoughts were when you awoke, if you were mentally with it enough. to appreciate the day. But whenever I got up, I thought to myself, well, Jesus is already alive. If I was to be able to be transported back in time to the actual day of the resurrection, he would already have been gone out of the tomb. And then as I saw the sunrise up over the horizon out of my study window, again, I was able to rejoice to think about how neat that sunrise service really is in the reality of the living Lord. And so here's what he saw and heard following this supernatural, please notice and consider, number one, the supernatural transportation. Keep this in mind. John, in all that you will now read, all that we will now see in the book of Revelation, John is recording as an eyewitness. Supernaturally transported into the future by a God who is not subject to time and space. And please see again, in verse number 2, chapter 4, he sees and describes one sitting on heaven's throne. There is a seat of government over all the universe. Has been a seat of government. Now the great usurper, the devil himself, has rule over the earthly domain, but in the heaven of heavens, there is a throne occupied by none other than God himself. That's the second thing to consider. Supernatural transportation, the eyewitness John says, I saw a throne and one sitting on that throne. Now, if you read back in the Old Testament narratives of the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah, you can get a composite of what probably he saw other than just this brief little concise statement of him sitting on the throne. Because those two Old Testament passages graphically, very picturesquely, define or describe the throne, the scene at the throne. Chapter 4, verse 4. Then he sees 24 seats and 24 elders sitting thereon. That's the third thing I want you to notice. 24 elders. It will become significant to you and me in a few moments. We're in heaven now. We've already transported through the church age. We are now in heaven. Chapter 6 through the balance of the book is a judgment section. All this is now, as you're seeing in these two chapters, is taking place in heaven above while the tribulation is likely getting underway here on the planet Earth. For those who, the authors and entertainment industry have described as those who've been left behind. So there are 24 elders. And please notice the fourth thing. He observes their treasures. Crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. Where did they get such treasure? Treasure, as we would put again the whole scripture profile. If we take a passage like 1 Corinthians 3, if we take some of the other explicit epistles and we note that when, especially as James described, that whenever a person is saved, certain things happen. Something wonderful happened when he was saved, but as proof of the fact that something did happen, works follow. Service for the king follows. And so over a person's lifetime, the labor and service that they render to the king here on earth will be tantamount to the treasures that they will have in heaven above. Please notice what it says there. He sees the treasure that they have. And by the way, when you look at verses 3 and 4, round about the throne, 24 seats, 24 elders clothed in white raiment, they had on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. Now, it is said in this fashion that where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Or where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Everything else he observes between verses 5 through 8, notice one thing common to it all. He's describing living entities, for example. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts, or four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third as a face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, or the four creatures, each had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, sat on the throne, who it is said liveth forever and ever. All that he is describing there, you can quick take with your mind's eye, go back to Isaiah, go back to Daniel, and what he's describing here is almost the same thing as you will see there. Nothing changes around the throne. And the reason nothing changes around the throne is because God never changes. He is the same. All of whom, these living entities, and by the way, this is a good resurrection signpost. All of these living entities give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, of him, of whom it is said, who liveth, please note this resurrection road sign, who liveth forever and ever. Now that's hard for you and for me to grasp on this side of the river, because we think in terms of temporary. We think in terms of the surprise. We think in terms of suddenness, about how our mortal lives may suddenly be snuffed out. We think in that fashion, and we cannot grasp at yet something that is framed in words like liveth forever and ever. And yet verses 9 and 10, it is said that the 24 elders, which by the way, in my humble opinion, is symbolic of the church. Now I know that there are three or at least two, maybe three other postures put forth as to the identity of these 24. I'm not going to get into them this morning, but I just make a long story short. You might understand that these individuals are symbolic of the church, and please notice that they fall down in worship him of whom it is said liveth forever and ever. And they bestow on him their treasures. It says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. And who is this Lord? He is identified as the great creator. He is none other than our dear little lamb, the Lord of life. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 underscores that Christ the Creator, it is said there that by him were all things created in heaven and in earth. The Creator is Christ. He is the one to whom this praise is being given. Something wonderful happened. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 5, it is stated that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Now the word prevailed literally means to triumph or to be victorious. Triumph, that's the fifth thing to consider. His triumph over sin, his triumph over the devil, his triumph over death. Hebrews chapter 2 is just full of that truth. And certainly all of the resurrection texts in the Gospels bear witness to the same story. There was a crucifixion. There was an entombment. Then there was the open door. There was the absent Christ from the tomb. There was the reappearance of the crucified Christ before all of his disciples, yet bearing the wounds of the cross in his body, yet he was alive. Thomas did not believe that that was the case, and he said, unless I see him, I will not believe. And so 8 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ reappears to the group, and there Thomas is in the midst of it. And now he says, said Jesus to Thomas, reach here your hand into these wounds. If you don't really think that what you see is what is, reach here your fingers and touch these wounds, said the living, triumphant Redeemer. And please also notice in verse number 6 of chapter 5, the triumphant one. I beheld, said John, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Push all that aside and come back to the lamb. I'm led to understand that the word here is the diminutive form. And when something, when you think of something being diminutive, think of somebody like, Zacchaeus. Well, how's Zacchaeus, always remembered?
Wee little man.
Yes, a wee little man. Wee little man. Please understand that the word lamb, like it's used right here all throughout chapter 5, is the diminutive form of Arnion, which we might say affectionately a lambkin. Or you might, being in possession of one, a little lammy. That's my little lammy. And it is different from the other word that you will find attached to the word sheep. The Greek there is probaton. And what you have here when in the use of the word lamb, again, draws our attention to the sixth point, to our type from last week in 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 9, where Samuel made ready a burnt offering. And what did he take to himself? It is said there in 1 Samuel 7 verse 9, he took into his hand a sucking lamb, barely 8 days old. And he took that lamb to himself for a burnt offering. 8 days old, to be offered wholly, entirely. So when you look in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6, and we see the lamb, it is not probaton, it is arnion. It is a diminutive form of a lamb. Now that has to touch upon the renewed saints' emotion and compassion. If nothing else, if that doesn't do it for you, nothing else ever will. This little lamb, our little lamb. You know, that also, when you think about it, adds all the more significance to that familiar passage in the book of Genesis chapter 22, when it is said at or around the 8th verse, God will provide himself a lamb. A lamb. To be given, as was expected on that occasion, to be given entirely and totally. And as the church in heaven in verses 8 and 9, the 24 elders, it is said here that they sang, this lamb came and took the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. You know, I came to verse 8 and I was really considering a couple of months back, my wife will bear testimony to this. I did some inquiring at the music store out in Butler. What's the name of that place, LaRue?
Maze.
What?
Maze.
Maze Music Store. Tremendous place to get music and look at instruments. I was seriously considering taking up and learning the violin. I mean, I was serious about it. And so I went and asked Tom Grimm. I said, because I knew Tom was teaching himself the violin. You believe old Tom Grimm teaching himself violin? Yeah. And I said, Tom, I said, you got some tutorial books? I said, let me ask you this question. I asked Tom this question. I asked the guy at Maze Music Store, and I asked Todd Wentworth from First Baptist and Butler, who is a world-class violinist. And I said to him, is it easier to learn how to play the violin online or read? Can you read yourself into it? Or do you actually have to be taught by somebody who is skilled? And Todd, out at First Baptist, he sits down, he takes a deep breath, and he said, you can learn to do it online. But you cannot learn to do it right without an instructor. And he says, Pastor Kaminsky says, if you want to take up the violin, I will be your instructor. I said, well, that's awfully nice. So I was really thinking about that. Then I come across verse 8. And I read that in heaven. And I conclude that it would have been a wasted time and effort. Because when I arrive there, I will have already had the music lessons and know how to play the instrument. And so I say, what do I want to do this now for? Does that make sense to you? Verse number 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. And by the way, there's the biblical definition of contemporary when it comes to music. Right there. The two terms are not mutually the same. Something new, something fresh, because the object of where the lyrics and the words are being sent or expressed unto, something all new. So they sang a new song, Thou art worthy, thou wast slain, O little Lamb of God. Of him also did the angels sing, worthy is the Lamb, the little Lamb of God that was slain. And come to verse number 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor, glory and blessing. And indeed, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, was placed seventhly in a tomb. A tomb. When I think of a tomb, I think of finality. When I think of a tomb, having looked down over into the tomb of many of dear people, I think of sadness and grief and mourning. Tomb is a ghastly concept. But the very concept of a tomb, you place something there that will be placed out of sight. And there's sorrow attached with it. Tomb. John 19 verse 30 records he gave up the ghost. And at chapter 19, verse 38, he was entombed in the new sepulcher. And then something wonderful happened. Revelation 5 and verse 5, the little Lamb prevailed, as we pointed out. There's the eternal triumph. We sing it in praise to him. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain. He triumphed. Here now is the Lamb suited to take the title deed, which is essentially the book, and open it. He who was dead, in verse 7, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne of heaven. Who has had that title, that book, sealed book? And inside the book was the record of the one who made the purchase. And that purchase was made in the councils of eternity and could only be opened up by the purchaser. And who is the purchaser? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that he could redeem his purchase was to present himself alive to do so. So he who was dead came and took the book out of the right hand of him. Here is the little Lamb, slain and risen again, having atoned for our sins. He has redeemed us to God. I just love verse number 9, because right there it gives the definition of the world. When it says God so loved the world, here you have the definition of what the world is. Theologians, pro and con, Calvinists and Arminian and in between and no names, will always want to debate, what do you mean by the world? Well, here it is. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation without exception. And that atonement, I would remind you, can be best grasped if you hearken back to the type that we talked about, that little sucking lamb that was offered by the priest as a burnt offering to be consumed on the fire of the altar entirely. So effective was the atonement of the little lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world that there is not one single transgression. There is not one fear that should send a shiver down your spine when you think of death and mortality. Not one. And while I'm thinking about it here, my condolence to the Clark family for the loss of the brother there. You might want to speak to Ed on his way out. But when I get to be thinking about all of this, as I thought this morning, and my eyes were moistened and I could hardly speak my morning prayers this morning. But when I started thinking about this, I got to thinking, oh, how glorious this truth of resurrection is, how practical resurrection truth is. I think of some dearly beloved mentors from the past. And I think of a Dr. Ernie Pickering and a Dr. John Benson and a Dr. Rembert Carter. I think of a Pastor Wilbur Rook and a Pastor Charlie Benedict and a Pastor Don Lumry. A Pastor Bob Burns. I think of Huey and Yvette and Sharon and Pam and Pap. And I'm reminded that what was true of Christ, and when we sing, death could not keep its prey. Death cannot keep them either. And there will be a rising again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The little lamb slain and risen again, having atoned for our sins, redeemed to God. You know, if he has not risen, your faith, as Bob said this morning, and your hope is vain, it's dead. But the resounding chorus of praise continues out of the mouth of living creatures. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, God's little lamb, alive forevermore. He's the great I am. Look back in chapter 1 verse 8, what he said. Chapter 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The Almighty, verse number 16, I am Alpha and Omega. You look all through here, the 18th verse. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And we say amen. Death could not keep its prey. But one more note, an added blessing. Something wonderful happened, as is apparent here in Revelation chapter 1 verse 13, in 13th verse, we see him, from the eyewitness vantage point of John, as he records it, we see him, the Son of Man, in the midst of the candlesticks. And who are the candlesticks identified as? The church. In chapter 2 verse 1, again, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and the candlesticks are there who? The church. And where is he? He's in the midst. And how are the candlesticks described? Gold. Gold is very precious. The church is very precious. To him. In chapter 5 and verse number 6 now, where do we see him? Chapter 5 and verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. Who did I say the elders were? The church. And where is the church from John's vantage point? In heaven. As was so on earth, like also in heaven, which means that there was a taking up. Eighthly, a taking up. Hinted at chapter 4 verse 1 when the voice said, come up hither. And so the trumpet shall sound, Christ shall return, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be caught up together, the ninth point, together in the clouds, and here is the essence of heaven. Right here it is. Here's the essence of heaven. Whatever else it may be, whatever else it may afford us, here's the essence of it. In the verse it says, we shall be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who wants to be with a dead Savior? We also understand that when you read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead shall be raised, literally out of death's grave and raised to the heights of heaven, home at last. Death cannot keep its prey. And so we joyfully reflect on God's little lamb, alive forevermore, and do today and each Lord's Day worship Him that lives forever and ever. Now, I would say this in concluding, that anyone who needs more incentive than this to worship on the Lord's Day, if you think about every Lord's Day, we celebrate resurrection truth, not just Easter Sunday. Jesus said, if we celebrate the truth, 10th point, I am the truth, is what He said. Anyone needing more than this are likely those, like unto those who at 1 Corinthians 15:9, of whom it was said, if in this life only, the here and now, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But, praise God, death could not keep its prey. I say it again. Jesus arose, He's alive, and He's coming again. The whole premise of His promise in John 14 and throughout the Gospel of John is that He planned on not only the crucifixion and the tomb, but resurrection. All the promises that He made with regard to you and I being with Him. The promise that He made, that He said, I will come and receive you to myself, is based on the notion that He would be alive to do so. Can it be, my dear friends, that the eternal God would actually surrender Himself in a moment of time to cease being what He always was, living for 3 days and 3 nights. And on that glorious third day, just like He said it would be, He rose from the dead. Never to die again. And because He lives, you say what? We shall live also. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I am happy, happy, happy today to know that there is a hereafter furnished by the eternal God, a living Savior, and that premised upon what He has said. And I believe that it will be even as He has said. Bless your dear people today. Comfort, Lord, those who are grieving and sorrowful. And dear Heavenly Father, help those who are suffering and struggling. May they know that there is coming a day when all of that will be way behind us, never to be experienced again in heaven above. Thank You for a living Savior, a coming King. I give You the praise in His name. Amen.